All right, go ahead and take your Bibles. We will begin on James chapter 5, part 1 of our last sermon in James. I'm not sure if you've enjoyed it, but I've enjoyed it, and you know, like that. So I'm not sure where we're going. Where I think right now, I may change my mind, but I'm probably gonna go to 1 Peter next. So on Sunday morning. So just something to think about. 1 Peter will probably be where we're at. But anyway, we're in James chapter 5. We're in the last portion, really. The sermon, the whole sermon itself will encompass verse 13 through 20. Okay, now, it really broke down to four parts. And so I'm only going to preach the first two today. The first two points. Next Sunday morning, I'll preach the next two. Anyway, the title here of my sermon is Facts About Prayer. The Facts About Prayer. Okay? And I'm glad, because I put a typo in my sermon, I'm glad I made it right up there. So, anyway, some facts about prayer. So, part one. And then you say, what are you trying to get at? Well, I mean, look at last few verses, you see a lot about prayer. I'll get that here in just a minute, okay? But what I want to do, and I want to, as we read this, we can understand more about prayer. So, really, the theme in, understanding prayer, which in turn, if I keep with what I've been kind of doing, is learning how to pray, or learning the facts about prayer. Because, once again, the more you learn about something, the better we're able to utilize it. You know, right? I mean, right now I have a Bible software program called Logos, and it's pretty complicated. And truthfully, I don't know that much about it still, and I know right now it drives me crazy, but I know I'm not utilizing it to the full potential. So how am I going to learn to use it better? By learning more about it. By watching. I mean, they have tons of videos on how to. Okay? And so for me to become more efficient with my Bible software, I'm going to have to learn more about it. Well, if we're going to become more efficient in prayer, then we've got to learn a few things about it. And in these last few verses, I think James does just that. As we end our study, I'm once reminded, again, of the book's theme. And the book's theme here is the mark of a mature believer. Okay? Let me just kind of recap everything from, and I won't take long, that I kind of opened up with the first sermon on James, that we know James wrote the letter. That was the half-brother of Jesus. The believing Jews have been scattered because of persecution. They were in trial, they were in tribulation, they were facing temptation, they were given in to temptation. The answer to all that was a letter with some strong exhortation on how a mature believer acts. So let me just give you a little list of what we've covered. By the way, why I'm so big on going through the Bible, because as I list these things, we've covered a lot of topics. And that's one of the arguments they say that, you know, you may not, you know, preachers, you know, some of the things that if you preach through the book, you're not going to cover a different topic. That's actually the opposite. We've learned how to rejoice in trials. We've learned how to be wise. We've learned how to endure trials. We've learned how to overcome temptation. We've learned how to incorporate God's word to gain the benefits of it. We've learned how to overcome favoritism. We've learned the evidence of true faith. We've learned how to handle our words. We've learned the sign that you're not close to God. We've learned how to get close to God. We've learned how to make plans. We've learned why not to live for wealth. And then last week we learned how to handle mistreatment. So once again, I put this, growing only comes from learning. And the last lesson that we're going to learn is how to pray. And that is the last lesson on maturity, is prayer. You know, I think if there's one mark that really shows someone is a mature believer is their prayer life. You know, like that, I hate to say it, but truthfully, today's been not a good day for me because, you know, I talked a minute ago about how I failed to reach out. But, you know, one thing, probably the weakest thing in my life is my prayer life. You say, well, I can't believe you said that. Well, there's no sense in getting up here and lying. That's why I study too. Just like you need the Word of God, I need it as well. And I studied this, I thought, you know what? My prayer life is not what it needs to be. And so, I think I'll put this statement down about prayer, that I made up at the beginning that there are few mature believers. I know a lot of people, even in ministry, they know a lot of things. And we talk about a lot of things, but very few people talk about prayer, and very few people do I actually pray with. You know, there have been a few times when I've got some of my friends together and I've said, let's pray. You know, just a few times, not many times. And look at y'all like a crazy. I was kind of awkward. Like now, if I was to, hey, let's all get together and pray. Most of y'all wouldn't want to do it. Once again, why? Because prayer is a sign of maturity. And immature Christians don't want to pray. Like, it's probably one of the most awkward services we had right now. If I say, hey, let's all gather around to pray. Let's all just pray right now and be like, when is this going to be over with? Because prayer is a sign of maturity. And I'm afraid that this whole book is showing me that I'm not as mature as I think I am. We're not as mature as the church we think we are. Maybe that's why, once again, we talk about, well, I can't get ahead of myself, but we talk about prayer, we sing about it, but you know, even since I've been here, we do very little praying together. Think about it, we don't pray the church. I mean, at one time, that's what Wednesday night was called, was prayer meeting. And it's supposed to be really about prayer. Maybe the reason we're not growing is maybe because we're an immature church. I mean, you know, maybe we're, I mean, once again, maybe because we've lost the element that's going to give us power. And that power is going to come through prayer. I mean, Dr. Curtis Linton, he said that, you know, he didn't even know what he was doing when he was younger, when he built something, but he was laying on the altar and begging for power. Power, pray for power, pray for power. Maybe the problem is we're not praying individually. And I know we're not praying corporate, we're not praying as a church. So anyway, once again, I wrote this down, we ask for prayer. We ask for prayer all the time. We claim to pray for people. We sing about it. We preach about it. But like I said, including me, I can't speak for yourself, but as a church and for myself, I realized that I talk about it and shout about it more than I do it. And that's the problem. Like I said, last week, we learned what not to do when mistreated. Now we're going to look at what to do when mistreated. And that's really what we need to do in general as a believer, and that is pray. Once again, one of the things that you can see, that one of the secondary themes in this book is your speech. And once again, as we conclude this chapter on this book, we go back to our words. And our words, not to other people, but to God. Here's the thing, there's no doubt that the theme of this text is prayer. Look with me at this text, verse 13. I'm gonna read the whole text. I'm gonna point out where you see the word pray. It says here, if any among you afflicted, let him pray. That's number one. If any sick, let him sing psalms. Which we'll get to that later, but that really is, well, that's pointing toward prayer. Verse 14, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him. That's the second time. Anointing him in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer, that's third, of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sin, that shall be forgiven him. Confess your fault one to another and pray. There it is again. That's like, I think that's the fourth time. Now he may be healed, and the effectual fervent prayer, five, of a righteous man availeth much. Eliza, when a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed, that's six, honestly, that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed the seventh time again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, we won't read any more, because that'll be for next week. But seven times in this passage, you see the word prayer or pray. That tells me. So, when you're building a sermon, or when you're studying, you have to ask, what's the theme? And one thing you do is write down words that are repetitive. So, there's no doubt. See, once again, I'll get this later. This text, we always want to talk about anointing. This text is not about anointing. This text is about prayer. Okay? Prayer. So then I have to ask myself, well, I'll be honest with you, it's really kind of it's obvious what the theme is, but the text doesn't really flow very well, in my opinion. You say, what do you mean? And going from praying to singing to anointing to confessing sins of the Old Testament, Eliza. So you understand that? So how do you put it all together? It really kind of was very hard. You know, I understood what it was talking about, but I asked myself this. What is the text talking about? Prayer. Then I ask his next question. What is James, God, ultimately, what is he trying to teach me? And one of the lessons I can learn about from these verses, one of the lessons I can learn from prayer. And as I started thinking that way, this is the first thing I saw. Number one is the first lesson is the instructions of prayer. The instructions, okay? You say, what are you going to get? Well, here's some instructions. Letter A, be consistent. Be consistent. Look at me in verse 13. I put down under this. What do you mean by be consistent? Number one, pray when life is going bad. We need to pray when life is going bad. Verse 13 says this, if any among you afflicted. See, the address, James writes to the suffering. The word suffering here is the ideal of those who are afflicted by any kind of trouble, whether it's bodily, mental, personal, domestic, arising from an ordinary trial, a spiritual conflict, a religious persecution, okay? And I'm not going to give you all the other definitions, but it's not speaking about sickness right now, okay? We'll get that in a minute. But it's not talking about sickness. It's talking about suffering that you're in your life, hardships, okay? So the point here is James is calling out those whose life is hard due to physical or emotional or spiritual problems. Hey, I'm getting to know the congregation here pretty well now, and I can name about five or six just right now who right now you're having hardships in your life. Hardships. So right now, we can take this biblical text and we can identify with it right now. He's saying, hey, you who are experiencing hardships, whatever it is, here's what you need to do. And what he said in verse 13, he said, the advice is to pray. He said, if any among you afflicted, that's everybody who's going through any type of hardship, let him pray. Now, I'm not going to give you all the technical stuff, but that let him pray, and that is a command to continue to do something. So the first thing I thought here was what Jamie's telling us about prayer is when life gets hard, pray. When life gets hard, we need to pray. He said, in light of everything that we talked about in James, use your words to talk to God, not to grumble and complain and criticize with sin, and sin with your words. Remember, last week we talked about, hey, don't be critical, don't do this, don't do that. Instead of, and you look at verse 7, instead of, and getting ill with everybody, he said, use the same tongue to pray to God when life gets hard. That's what we need to do. That is what we have to do. You know, you need to use your words to help you, not hurt you. You got a tool right here, and I know it can be mental when you pray to God, so I understand, but it's ideal that we have a way to communicate with people and God, and a lot of times we take communication is just a tool, and a lot of times we use it to actually increase our burden by sinning against God instead of taking that, the wonderful gift that we have, and talk to God. And you know, what you need to do is when you need that. One guy said this. Why do you say this? Well, because in time of trouble, Christians often fall victim to self-pity, anger, and morbid introspection. James directed Christians to pray rather than surrender to these wrong responses. Here's what I'm saying to us. What we ought to do when life gets hard, we're to pray. We're supposed to talk to God. We're supposed to take our prayers to Him. But then, I talk about, to be consistent, we want to pray when life gets hard, but we also need to pray when life is good. Look at verse 13. So where do you get that from? Well, let's look at the next thing he says here. He says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. He said, well, that's not praying. Well, let me just get into something here, okay? Obviously, he's addressing those that are happy, okay? Those who have favorable circumstances in their life. James is calling for those whose life is good. Hey, maybe right now you're here, and maybe you got a job promotion. Maybe maybe you got a good report from the hospital, the doctor. You know, maybe things are going great. And there's probably somebody who you may be on cloud nine right now. And that's good. I'm glad. So what does he say for that person? He says, let them sing psalm. I'm going to read this. One guy said this, or they defined the verb sing can be translated to make music. This command does not denote the use of music, but calls for the expression of word and thought or thank to God. So what is he saying? He's saying you need, if you're happy and you're on cloud nine, you need to communicate with God. Which is what? And last time I checked, that's praying. Hey, I'm gonna give you something a little silly here. Here's the thing. Most time when life goes good, we forget about God, don't we? When our problems solved, I read this week about the 10 lepers. Remember the 10 lepers? 10 got healed, only one came back and thanked him. They asked, hey, heal him! Jesus healed him, only one came back. Now, I'm gonna be honest. I'll change, this is kind of, you're gonna think I'm crazy, but I changed the oil in my truck. I mean, a lot of people don't do that now. But I changed the oil in my truck. And my oil filter is really hard to get on. Almost every time, I mean, it sounds silly, and I'm not doing it to be disrespectful, I actually ask God, help me get this thing on. Because if you're like me, I get aggravated with stuff like that. I mean, because it's right there, I'm on it, but it's like got a magic little spot. And it's just, I don't understand it, I can't see it, so I have to go like this. And I ask God, Lord, help me get this on here. Because I get really ill sometimes. So I got it on there, and then I thought, and then I went on about my business, and I thought, wait a minute. God answered my prayer, but I didn't thank him. See, when things go good, when things are going good, a lot of times we are apt to do what? Forget about God. We'll beg God to help us, but then when God answers it, we forget. Maybe that's why God don't answer all our prayer, because he knows if we get what we want, we'll forget about him. See, what we got to do is we've got to pray to God, even when life, that's what he said. He said, if you need to be consistent, you need to pray when things are hard, but you need to pray to God when things are good. And once again, I won't turn to the verse, but Proverbs 30:8-9, I love this verse. He said, don't let me poor where I have to steal for bread, but don't give me so much that I get complacent and forget about you. I get satisfied. He said, feed me with food that is convenient. Not too much, not too little. Why? Because Solomon understood that there's a tendency to when things get really bad to forget about God, and there's a tendency to when things are going really good to forget about God. And James is saying the same thing. He's saying, you need to learn, because think about it, most of time life is never just in between. It's either bad or it's good. And in both instances, we have a temptation to forget about God. And what I'm saying we need to do is we need to be consistent in our prayer. That's what James is saying. And he's saying, I think one guy said this, both darkness and sunshine should lead believers to a consciousness of God. And when we have a consciousness of God, we're going to pray to God. That's the thing. Here's the application. Be consistent in your prayers. James instructed our prayer to be consistent, but also our prayer to be determined. We need to be determined. Look at verse 15. It says, confess your fault one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word fervent there means to be active, to energetic, strong. And let's stop right there for a minute. Do them key words describe your prayer life, yes or no? Energetic, active, and strong. Hey, I'll be honest with you, sometimes he don't describe my prayer life. Sometimes. And it says having energy. And it says that an upright man's prayer keeps it at work. It's very powerful. Now, we'll get that later. But what I want to point out here is that the word fervent there is the idea of a lot of energy, focus, and effort. Here's the thing. And I said it again a minute, but does that describe your prayer life? Because it should. And then if you're a mature believer, that should describe your prayer life. Okay? Here's the thing. There's some other passages. You say, well, like 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul asked three times for the thorn to be removed from his flesh. You say, what's the point? Hey, here are the instructions to prayer. Number one, be consistent. Number two, be determined. You know, I wrote this down, and I was sitting right there after the borrowing pen from Miss Linda, and I wrote this down. Am I determined in my prayer life as I am when I go fishing? Uh-oh. See, am I building treasures on earth, or am I building treasures on heaven? Are you determined when you go to your quiet place to pray as you are about the things that you like in life? Are you determined about your prayer life not even at work? Are you determined, in your prayer life, as much as you're watching, Tennessee play football, and you're rooting for them? No, that's just nasty tasting, you know. But think about it, we're passionate, we're strong, we're active when watching football and pulling for our team. Do we have that same fervent in our prayer life? Maybe that's why so-and-so's not getting saved. Maybe that's why so-and-so's not in church. Oh, I'm praying for them, are you? Are you determined? Are you consistent? Or do you want to wait until the Lord help that person to come to church? See, James gives them instruction about prayer. And that's how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be fervent. It's supposed to have energy. It's supposed to have focus. We're getting focused, not just, Lord, thank you for the day. Focus, thank you for dear. Thank you for that. You know, like that. We need to be focused. We need to be determined. So once again, the instructions to prayer is two things. Number one, consistency. Number two, determination. James said, if you're going to pray, you need these two things. So the first lesson is the instruction of prayer. Lesson two is the obstruction of prayer. Some things can obstruct. Some things can hinder our prayer life. And I'm going to tell you right now, what it is, the answer is sin. Sin will keep you from praying. Now, I broke down this way. Letter A is the group. You understand what I mean here in just a minute, okay? Verse 14, we come to the third group that James addresses, okay? Number one, was the suffering. Number two, were the happy. And now the third group here, verse 14, is the sick. Is any sick among you? Alright, the word sick means powerless, without strength. This is primarily dealing with physical illness, okay? It can refer to spiritual weaknesses, but the phrase here lends to support that it is physical sickness. The word sickness is the same word that used for Lazarus when he died. And he said he's sick. The same word, he's sick. Those who are sick. So these are people who are very sick physically. Alright, so now we got the group. The next letter or letter B is the instruction, okay? Now we're gonna bring these together and I'm gonna kind of show you, kind of break it down for you. What were the instructions? Okay, what did he said, hey, those who are sick, get what you need to do. Number one, he said, you need to call for the elders. All right, let's read that. It says, let him call for the elders of the church. Okay? And let them pray over him. All right, so first thing he said was, let me back up. I'm probably going to say something here that might just rock your world, okay? And that is, I'll say it now and I'll build my case. There's really no purpose in anointing. And I'll prove my case. Not wrong. But there is no mystical power in anointing with oil. Okay? Now let me explain it, okay? I'll explain it to you. Okay? The first two groups were to do what? They were told to communicate to God, right? Themselves. The third group wasn't. The third group didn't say let them pray. He said call for the elders. Why? Well, it was a hint that this sick person is sick because of their sins. That's why they can't pray. And the fact that they have something wrong with somebody else, okay? Alright, now, the second thing here is they're told to anoint with oil. Alright, let's go to that. Okay? And it says here, let him pray, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Alright, now, whether you like the practice of anointing or not, you know, it's fine. I mean, either way, it's fine. I mean, I'll tell you what I think. I'll try to build it off biblically. But, I don't want to say this. There is no power in the oil. Okay? I want you to understand that. If I go buy some olive oil and I put it on you, number one, we're not doing what they did. Number two, there's no power in it, okay? And I'll build my case. When it says anoint, the word anoint means literally to rub in with oil. Okay, now why did they do that? We gotta ask it. Once again, context. Olive oil was the medicine of that day. David Jeremiah said this, oil is widely believed to have medical value in biblical times. Okay? Luke 10:34. You might know this verse. The good Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring oil and wine. Okay, so, and whether you like this or not, that'd be like if you were sick and I came and gave you Tylenol and prayed for you. That's what they were doing. They were using the oil not as a ritual or a ceremony. It was a way to doctor this sick person. Okay, now, once again, I'll get to something in later. But here's what's interesting. In other words, the person was sick, and I'll get back to the prayer. Trust me, I'm bringing it all together, so stay with me. In other words, and James said, if a person is sick, call for spiritual men to give him medicine and to pray for him. And I highlighted this, I read this. The Greek warning places more emphasis on praying than anointing. Okay, I want you to understand what does that mean? That means the power and healing from God is not in the oil, it's in the prayer. Now, the oil can be, I mean, if you want an oily hand, that's fine. I guess I'll do it for you. You know where I stand. I think it's pointless, me personally. But then again, I'm not a real emotional, encouraging type person. That don't do nothing for me. I don't want all my hand. Okay, so I understand personality. But there is no power in the oil. And I'm getting riled up because I'm going to give you an illustration about a church I went to. And I'll just tell you that here in just a minute, okay? I'll read this right here. I kind of back up what I just said. We should be careful to observe that the main verb is to pray, with anointing being a participle, thus holding a subordination place to prayer. In other words, the main emphasis in this text is prayer, not anointing. Let me get so riled up. I went to a church in Micro, North Carolina, before I came here. And actually, well, I won't say the name of the church, but anyway. I was trying out to be a pastor. And they asked me, we had a little, and by the way, I'm so thankful for the board here, because when I came here, it was a very smooth, it was a productive, it was a good, interview, how it was supposed to be, okay? Because I went to a few or three that were not, okay? So, trust me, so I'm very thankful for that, so, and thankful for the men as well. But, I mean, another thing, they don't know me, and one of the top questions they asked me was, do you anoint? Once again, it's only mentioned one time in scripture, really. Maybe twice. My cousin had mentioned this passage and said, there's more to it than just anointing. And I said, well, I kind of hesitated. I said, well, I'm not sure. And they just got riled up. I about lost my cool with them. So Sunday night, I went home Sunday after church, and I built a sermon on anointing. And I went up there and preached why I didn't believe it. The biblical answer to anointing. I looked it up. It was how to help sick people. Pray for them, give them medicine, and confess your sins. Because in this text, they're most likely sick because of the sin. I didn't want them to vote on me. But that's because of how arrogant they were. But they voted me no, obviously, because. But the problem, when they were focused on themselves instead of what the Bible said. Now, we may differ. That's fine. But let's look at what the Bible says here. And here's the thing. The point in this passage is not to anoint. The point is to pray. And this is not, I put this, somebody said, the point in the passage is not to instruct them how to do a ceremonial anointing. You're missing the point. It's not about a ceremony. It's the point is about praying. And this person is sick. And they need medicine. They might have actually been beat up from persecution. Kind of like the Good Samaritan. Oh, we don't know. Nor into the blanket formula for healing the sick. If you and people are thinking, well, if I anoint and I pray, well, boom, God's going to heal them. We'll talk about that next week, about God answering prayers. We've got to interpret that in a lot of scripture. But the point here is that you're supposed to pray. And so here's the point. And so call for the elders, anoint the oil, but then number three, they're told to confess their sin. Now we get back to my theme of the obstruction. Okay, so what do you mean? Well, I'll give you the evidences. Verse 16, and it says this. If he has committed sin, let's keep going for verse 16. He says, number one, confess your fault one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. All right, so that means do this and you'll be healed. So what he's saying here, so he's talking to the person who's sick. He's saying, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Verse 15. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Okay? So what can we see here? There's a flavor that sin is involved with this sick person somehow. Now, I'm gonna flip over here. 1 Corinthians Once again, we interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 says this: "For this cause many will weep and sickly among you, and many sleep." That verse is talking about that because of some people's disobedience to God, they were sick and died. Now, not everybody who's sick is because of sin. I mean, even Jesus said that. Don't you remember the blind guy? And the disciples said, "Who sinned, him or his parents?" He said, "Nobody sinned. And even for the glory of God." So not every person who's sick is because of sin, but some people who are sick could be because of sin. And in this passage, there's a good importance to the fact that a lot of evidence that this person is sick. Warren Winfrey said this. He said this exactly. The person is sick because of sin. I may not go that far, but that's what he said. In verse 15, when it says where they have committed sin, it can be translated like this: if he has been constantly sinning. So it's ideal that if you constantly sinning, once again, it goes back that he in rebellion to God, most likely they have kicked him out of the church. He said, you know, church discipline, and he's not right with the church or God, and that's why he can call to God, but until he gets right with man, God can't hear his prayer. That's most likely what's happening. But you know, we are speculating a little bit. And then he said, and David Jeremiah said this: although sin is not always the case of sickness in our lives, it is mentioned in verse 15 through 16. And then he said that if the word committed sin is a complex clause carrying the ideal of persistency. So it's the ideal. This person has been sinning and sinning and sinning, and God said enough is enough, kind of like Jonah. And the reason he had to call for the elders was he wasn't right with God or man. So here's a recap. The person's sick. The person could have been sick because of sin. The person is instructed to confess his sin. And we know in a lot of scripture that sin against God and man, you have to be right with both. And he said this, and we know according to Matthew 5, you got to, you know, leave your gift at the altar and go get right with man. So here's the thing. It's not the fact that God can't forgive you. It's the fact that God will forgive you. But if you don't make it right with your partner you're upset with or have offended, you're still sinning. That makes sense. You're still sinning. It's not that God can't forgive you. It's not that forgiveness is in your hand. In fact, until you do what the Bible says, you're still sinning. And that's probably what's happening. And he's saying, and that's why he just called for the elder. Because God, the obstacle to prayer is sin. And God's not hearing your prayer if you've got sin in your life, nor are you going to be able to pray. Kind of like the saying, sin will keep you from the Bible, and the Bible will keep you from sin. Kind of the same thing. Prayer will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from prayer. Here's the thing. Sin hinders your prayer. Once again, and like, see, well, I don't believe you. Or I don't think that's what it says. Well, I'm still right, because Psalm 6, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The obstacle, sin is the obstacle to praying. Maybe the reason your prayer life is bad is because you've got sin in your life. Maybe you've got, you know, maybe you got bitterness. Maybe you're in some sinful, maybe you're doing some sinful practice. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But I'll say this, sin, no matter what it is, sin is an obstacle to prayer. You're never going to be able to pray to God, once again, Sunday night, 1 John, because when you have sin in your life, you're not fellowship with God. Now, you can have a relationship, you're still a son, but when you sin, and you got sin in your life, you can't talk to God. It's kind of like being in trouble with your parent that's in the other room. It's kind of hard to talk to a wall. Oh, you might talk to them, but they're not hearing you. That's kind of what sin does. When you sin, oh, you made me still talk to God, but it's not going anywhere. Because you got sin in your life, and you're not having fellowship with God. And that is the obstacle to prayer. Here's the thing. My point today about the anointing, I think we have to explain it to get to what I really believe the text is talking about. Okay? And I know you may have practiced that 20 years now, 30 years. I'm sorry if I've offended you. That's not my goal. And if you really want to be anointed, I'll do it. Now, just know in the back of my mind, I'm thinking it's crazy. But I'll do it with the right attitude. But putting oil on you is just nothing more than encouragement. And it's fine. But that's not what this text is teaching. And I really don't think this wasn't written to be a model for some ritual. By the way, we shouldn't have many rituals anyway. Okay? It's about prayer. And in this text, the reason that sick person had called for the elders, in my opinion, and as I've studied twice now, first time I did it with a bad attitude and the wrong spirit, I gotta tell you that. But this time, I see that, I preached some on anointing. I want to preach what the text said. And I believe it's what the text says. And what it's teaching me, the lesson number two, is that sin will hinder your prayer life. It will be an obstacle. It will be an obstruction. Hey, I don't know about you, but I want my prayer life to be what it needs to be. And that means that we're going to have to get sin out of our lives. So as we conclude, as the piano player comes up, and just want to kind of just do a little, I guess, a recap. The two facts that we've learned today, these two facts will help us pray better, I think. Number one, be consistent. The instruction, be consistent and be determined. Be strong. Like that, you know, when we're growing up, we always tell our friends, don't be so wimpy. I think that's what James said. He said, you Christian and your prayer life, what means a wimpy? Number two, the obstacle. Sin will obstruct your prayer life. Hey, sin toward God, and also sin toward man. And there's something in your life that you need to get right with somebody you need to forgive, and that's what you need to do. Because until you get that obstacle out of your way, your prayer life is going to be hindered. Hey, maybe today you need to ask God. Maybe you don't even know what it is. Maybe today you need to ask God, I know my prayer life's not what it needs to be. Number one, forgive me for that. Number two, if there's something in my life that's hindering, show it to me. Reveal it to me. And if we stand with our hand bowed and our eyes closed and they begin to play, if God has spoke to your heart, why don't you come down here and ask God to help you? Hey, he spoke to my heart. Hey, last night I got out of bed and I didn't pray for long. I'm not going to lie. I went back to sleep because I was tired. When I got up and I prayed, I asked God to forgive me, number one, that I didn't reach out like I was supposed to this week. Number two, I asked him to forgive me for, hey, it's hard, it's pretty convicting getting up here preaching something on prayer when your prayer life not what it needs, my prayer life not what it needs to be either. Hey, I'm telling you, the sermon that I build, and part of the reason I pray, I preach it so hard, and I'm preaching to myself as much as I am you. But hey, here's the thing, I can't fix you. I can only tell you what the text says, what the Bible says, and I wonder, will you acknowledge the truth about your prayer life? And they play, if you want to come, come now.